The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. 2 weeks ago, we began thinking about and considering the story of Noah, and we're going to get about halfway through the story this morning. So we're not going to get all the way through the story of Noah and the flood, but we'll get up to him building the ark. And there's a couple of things that I want us to see. This is not just a story about a global flood. This is a story that has true spiritual meaning for us this morning. And a couple of things that I want you to see in the text is this reality of Noah's faith, and that it was his faith that caused him to obey. I want you to see God's command. That as God commands us, as God gives us instructions, it is our faith that will move us to walk in obedience to everything that God has said. That's, I think, the point of what I want to share with you this morning. There's a prevalent belief in the church in America and our culture today, and we talk about this often here, and that is that you can just merely believe the facts about Jesus Christ and be okay. And that is not true. The facts that we often proclaim are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is not a person in this room today that believes that more than Satan himself. Satan was there when Jesus was crucified. Satan knows that he was crucified. There's something more to it than just believing facts. It is a kind of faith that James would say is a living faith that we're after. And a living faith is a faith that so believes in the Word of God, he not only believes the facts that are presented as historical here, but he also believes those things that drive us to have even an emotional response to those facts. And I have to be careful here because I don't think salvation is about emotion. It's not. It's about grace through faith. But when Jesus Christ in his word says a factual statement about God as being a treasure, it is more than just affirming mentally that he is a treasure, but it is believing the truth that he really is a treasure to the degree that it stirs our heart to have affection for the treasure. So it's not just believing facts. It's believing literally every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is one thing Satan does not believe. Satan believes the facts, the historical facts about the Word of God, but Satan does not believe that Jesus is the great treasure hidden in the field, even though the Word of God says it, because that requires the heart to believe, not just a mental assent to the facts. Our story today is this story of Noah and the flood. This is probably, if I had to guess, one of the top five stories of the Old Testament. Right? Wouldn't y'all agree with that? Maybe even the top that our kids know. Like, and I said this the other day. This is a funny story because, not the story, but it's funny that we use this story to decorate our kids' bedrooms and dentist office and stuff like that. It's like the greatest story of the judgment of God and the death of man, and we paint it on our kids' children's rooms and nurseries. It's funny. It's not about fluffy animals and a boat ride. It is about the judgment of God and the sin of man and the grace of God that saves one family through that judgment. So it's my prayer that we can get gain an understanding of how faith and grace and obedience relate to one another when we look at this story. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to back up a little bit from what dovetail into our story this morning, because I want to go back and read a text that we had looked at last or 2 weeks ago, starting in verse 5. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Let me pause there just real quick and say, this is really a picture of the opposite of creation. In the story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, God saw that everything was good, and he blessed, and he told them to multiply. Here we're seeing that things have multiplied. It's bad, and God's going to destroy. It's just absolute, exact opposite of what we saw in the creation account. In verse 14, God is continuing to give Noah instruction, and he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of every creeping thing on the ground, and everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And we'll stop reading there. I want us to notice just first of all, a couple of observations, a couple of things that are just interesting to draw out. First of all, this is in your notes. It's a straightforward statement. The condition of man is wickedness or wicked. His intentions and thoughts are evil continually. Look in verse 5 of chapter 6. Verse 5 tells us the condition of mankind leading up to this flood. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This was the condition of the heart of mankind as they had multiplied out from their parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve being made in the image of God, bearing children made in the image of God. Adam and Eve having introduced to the world sin in the first place, and then their children being born in that sin and following in sin's, with sin's nature. As they began to multiply, so did sin. And now when God looks out at all the men and the women on the earth, all he sees is this multiplication of sin. He saw the wickedness of man and that it was great on the earth. This is what I was arguing was being spoken of in the preceding verses that make this logical progression, namely that the sons of God were marrying any woman they determined was good in their own eyes. In other words, they were living life without regard of the Lord. They were living their own lives. They were their own gods. This is what I believe Matthew 24, verse 38 and 40 is in reference to, as it refers back to this story in light of the second coming of the Son of God. When Jesus returns, Jesus himself says the world will be just like the world was before the flood. In fact, he says in 28:38, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." In other words, what I think Jesus is saying in Matthew is that people are going to be just living life without regard to the Lord. They're going to be living their own lives. They're not going to be having or paying any attention to the instructions of God, much like it was in the days of Noah. Eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, there is nothing inherently wrong with those things. Unless it is without regard to the Lord. Unless you're doing it on your own. Unless you're doing it paying no attention to the instructions of God in how you ought to live. The point is that they were living life without regard to the Lord. The Lord was not their God. It was this idea of simply living in regard to what you think is good. Just as Adam and Eve in the garden decided one day that they would use their wisdom to determine what was good and evil, not the wisdom from God. There was nothing wrong with eating fruit from a tree unless you were eating fruit from a tree that the Lord had forbidden. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. God said, "Do not eat," and they decided that they would use their own judgment for what was good and what was evil, and disobeyed God. They were being like God in determining what was good and evil, instead of realizing they were created already in the image of God and were to live under His instruction and in His wisdom. Walking and living independent of God and His Word is the issue that is at hand. God has intentionally revealed His Word to us that we might walk in His ways, so that we might walk with Him, doing right, not doing those things that are wrong. That we would use His judgments for what is good and what is not good. That's what this whole thing is about. The question is, are you going to trust what God has said is good, or are you going to be a judge yourself for determining what is good? It doesn't seem that eating a fruit from a tree would be all that bad, does it? They just ate fruit from a tree. It wasn't that that was so heinous. What was so heinous in that sin was they were saying, "God, we know better what is right and what is wrong." God says through the psalmist in Psalm 81:13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." This is the underlying problem of all sin. It's this idea of just simply not trusting what God has said, not listening to what He has said. And if you don't listen to what God is saying and believe that to be true, you will not be walking in agreement with God on what is right and what is wrong. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. There may be some here today that need to hear that verse. Oh, that you would just listen to the Word of God and walk in His ways. But this is what's remarkable. Psalm 119, verse 3 says, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. It is that when we are listening to God, when we're walking in His ways, that is what is counted as righteous, because we're trusting in what God has said. And the Bible speaks of these two different paths, of these two different ways that we can live. One is our way, and the other is God's way. And every one of us has a choice to walk down one of those two paths. We can either walk down our own path, and the Bible defines that as a path of wickedness, or you can walk down the path that is God's way, and the Word of God says that is the way of righteousness. And I want you to turn to Psalm 1. As I was thinking through these ideas of walking with God and what was this wickedness of all the men on the earth before the flood, I was drawn to Psalm 1. I believe all of the Psalms are to be considered as a book, and that they're related to each other. Each of the Psalms are. And I think that Psalm 1 serves as an introduction to the Psalter. And in the first six verses, or all the verses of Psalm 1, we see these two different paths, two different ways. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks, here's that walking again, not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalm is laying out these two paths for us. And those paths are being seen, I believe, in the story of Noah, if you think about it. There's a clear path to destruction or death. This is in your notes. That the psalmist lays out, those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, they are on a path toward destruction. They are on a path toward death. Those who stand in the way of sinners, that doesn't mean you're like getting in their way, keeping them from sinning. That means you're standing with them in sinning. Those who stand in the way of sinners, they are on a path toward destruction and death. Those who sit in the seat of scoffers, they will perish. There's also the path, though, to life. There's a path of blessing. Those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, they are the ones that are on the path to life. They are the ones who are on the path to blessing. Their delight is on the law of the Lord. They delight, unlike Satan, they find joy in the law of the Lord. Now that word law is needs to be explained, because sometimes when we think about law, we think of all the legal codes found in the Old Covenant. That's not what that word is. I mean, it's the same word, but it has a different meaning. It's the instruction of the Lord. Those legal codes are the instructions, the specific instructions for Israel. But that same word, law is also used to describe the whole of the Pentateuch and sometimes even the whole of the Old Testament. It simply means instruction. If you want to find a path to a blessed life, it will be those who delight, who find joy in the instruction of the Lord. Contrary to those who would say, no, I'm not going to find delight in God's instruction. I'm going to be the one that instructs my life. I'm going to be the one that determines what is good and what is right. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, He meditates day and night. In other words, you're thinking about the instruction of the Lord day and night. You're wondering, what would it look like to follow God's instruction in this event that's happening, this circumstance that's happening to me right now? Like, you're thinking about it all day long. What does it mean to walk in the instruction of the Lord in this particular situation? What did God mean when He said that? And you're thinking about it, you're meditating on it. Why do you meditate? Why do you think about it day and night? Because you're in love with it. You're in love with the instruction of the Lord. Just like you think a lot about those things in your life unrelated to God that you love a lot. We think about food. As soon as you finish one meal, what do you think about immediately? What's for dinner right after you eat lunch? Why? Because we love food. We think about sports. I can't tell you how many Google searches I've done this week on recruiting for certain colleges in Texas and how well they're doing. Why? Because I enjoy college football. I think about it. And is it true that we think about the instruction of the Lord? Do we delight in this book? Do we delight in God's word toward us as it reveals Himself to us and it gives us instruction? Do we wake up in the middle of the night thinking, man, I wish I could just get in the word right now? Do we think about it on our lunch breaks? Oh, I just got to get more of this. I delight in this. Like, this is food for my soul. That's the path of life. Because we're trying to get God's understanding, God's instruction, not only about who He is, but about who I am and about the world around me. That's what it means to walk with God. We're in agreement with God. We're hearing God and we're agreeing with Him. The conclusion to these two paths, one is marked by wickedness, and the other contrasted is walking in accordance with the Word of God. The way of the righteous concludes or ends in blessing and prosperity and life. Don't be deceived into thinking that that prosperity is merely material possessions in this earth. That is not what that is talking about. It's talking about the riches of the inheritance of the saints that are in Christ Jesus. The way of the righteous, the way of those who are deemed righteous because of their walking with God, agreeing with His word, is that they would be blessed, that they would be prosperous, and they would have life. The way of the wicked results in judgment and perishing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Both are marked. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked are both marked by what you do with the instruction of the Lord, with the Word of God. Y'all follow that? The fundamental question you and I have to ask ourselves this morning is this: will I trust God in His Word? Or will I trust in my own wisdom for what is good and right? Will I trust what God has said? Or will I trust in my own judgment for what is good and what is right? Every time you sin, you are trusting in your judgment that what you've determined to be good for you in that situation is better than what God has said. Every time you tell a lie, you're trusting that in that moment it is actually better for you to lie than to tell the truth when God has said, do not lie. Right? You see how that works? That's a simple illustration of how we can sift down all sin to the basic fundamental truth of am I trusting God or am I trusting in my own judgment in this situation? Genesis 6 reminds us that the people on the earth were walking in wickedness, not in accordance with God's ways. The result is just what Psalm 1 says it would be. The way of the wicked will perish. It is true that the way of the wicked will perish. Look in verse 6 of Genesis 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. That is a profound statement that God would say, I have regretted making mankind. These that are not walking in His ways, why would they not walk in God's ways? He is the Creator. He knows what is best. Why would they not be walking in His ways? Would that not be a question that we could ask ourselves? Why in the world would we not trust what God has said when He alone is our Creator? He alone is good. He alone is glorious. He knows what is right for us and what is good for us. And He has said it will not be easy, but it will definitely be worth it if we will just walk in His ways. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He's proven to us that He loves us so much that He secured our eternal position with Him in heaven. Why would we not trust Him then in the little things? It doesn't even make sense, does it? Except that we have a sin nature. God was grieved, so there would be judgment, and God would cause those wicked men to perish, this time through a flood. Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but it's not the physical death that we need to be fearful of. It's the spiritual death that is the worst death. It is the eternal death that is the worst death. This is the world that we're reading in Genesis 6 that God is wanting you to realize that you live in right now. Is it not true that our culture now and always has been trying to redefine what is good and what is evil? We see it so clearly now, though, don't we? Where the culture is saying, no, what He has said is not what's good. In fact, our culture now is so brave and bold to say what He has said is actually wrong, is evil. But what we say, what He has said is evil, is actually good. This is the same world that we live in. And don't just be looking out there either. We do the same thing. Every time we sin, that's what we're saying. God, what you said was good is not good. What you said was evil that I'm about to do right now, I'm saying this is good. Just for now. Now tomorrow I'll say it was bad because I'll feel conviction. But right now I'm going to go ahead and act upon what I believe is actually good. Now you would never say that verbally, would you? I wouldn't. But by my actions, I'm revealing what I actually believe in my heart. When we walk in a way contrary to God's word, we are on the path of destruction. When we walk in a way that is in line with God's word, we are on a path of blessing and life. It is life because God is life. And when we walk contrary to God, we're not walking with God who is life. We're separated from life Himself. But it's not just the relational aspect of life that we are separating ourselves from. We find ourselves under the condemnation for sin for those who are not in Christ Jesus. God is just, and in His justice, He must deal with that sin. But Noah, living in that world, finds favor with God. And this is the nugget of hope that we find in this story. Even while he was a sinner, Noah was a sinner, don't be mistaken, he was not without sin. In fact, when the floods abate, Noah gets off the boat, he's immediately found to be in sin. Very, very reminiscent of Adam and Eve in the garden. He takes the juice of the fruit of the vine and he drinks it and he gets drunk and falls into sin. It's cast in very similar light. Because Noah was a sinner, that's what makes this all the more interesting. He doesn't perish in the judgment. Noah was a part of this world, and yet he doesn't perish. Why? Because Noah was found to be walking with God. Just like Enoch was. Do you remember Enoch in the genealogy? He didn't die because he was walking with the Lord. Here in the midst of a sinful world in which mankind was finding itself under the judgment of God, and God regretting he had ever made mankind, we find this remarkable truth, that the favor of God results in righteousness, even when we're sinners. This is cool. This is good. This is grace. Look at verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the same word for grace. You can interchange it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. There's that phrase again. He walked with God. Noah found favor with God because he walked with God. Noah was a sinner, but was considered righteous even in that sin. Noah was a sinner, but he was said to be blameless. How is that even possible? It's because Noah agreed with God. Noah was walking with God. He believed God's word when God said sin was bad. He was, in other words, in agreement with God even about his own sinfulness. This is the difference between the believing world and the non-believing world. We can be said to be righteous when we agree with God about our very own sin. That's what's remarkable. In Scripture, here's an important truth. Being righteous doesn't mean you're without sin. There's only one truly righteous man who is righteous based on his own merit. Who was that? That was Jesus Christ. I need to say that again. There was only one truly righteous man who was righteous based upon his own merit, but yet there are others in Scripture who are called righteous. Sinners can be determined, declared as righteous through their agreement with God, through their trusting in God, through their faith and walking with God because of God's grace, because of His favor. That's the picture, that's the person that you as a sinner want to figure out. How do you become that person? How do me, a sinner, move from being under the judgment of God to move into the position of God looking at me and saying, you're righteous, there's no blame upon you, even though you have sinned? Look in Psalm 32. Turn to Psalm 32 real quick. I find this to be a huge blessing. So does Jermichael in the back. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do y'all hear what the psalmist is saying? He's saying you can be a sinner and somehow God cannot count that sin against you. Isn't that what we want? Look in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here it is, the gospel in the psalm. Psalm 32 lays out the gospel. You are a sinner, but you can be blessed because there is a way in which you can have your sin covered up. God will not credit your sin to you, to your account. And he will call you, oh, righteous. But it's for those, as verse 10 says, who trust in the Lord. Your sins will not be counted against you if you trust in the Lord. If we were to see Noah and understand his life, we would see that he is a sinner. But just like you and I, and just like you and I, he's a sinner. But that he found favor with God because he trusted God at his word. And out of that faith, he was obedient to God, even as a sinner. He agreed with God that his sin was wicked. He was trusting in God's word about God and himself and the world that he lived in. He was righteous because he believed God. That's where his righteousness came from. In Hebrews 11:7, this is a passage we've read 2 weeks ago. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of righteousness that came by faith, not by his obedience. His obedience was a result of faith as well. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Does that sound familiar? And this faith was not empty, but was accompanied by good works and obedience. And this is where we're starting to get into the relationship between faith and obedience. Nobody here is saved by obedience. You're saved by grace through faith, but that faith is never alone. It is always accompanied with good works and obedience. Hebrews 11:6, if you were to go up one verse before that, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We have to not only believe that God exists or believe the facts about Jesus Christ, but we actually have to believe that God rewards those who seek him. That's where the delight comes in. We got to believe in God and that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe and believe that his way is the way of blessing. That's the point. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, but somehow in your mind, you're not thinking that walking with God in all of his instructions is a blessing, then you're not believing that he rewards those who seek him. And if you're not believing that he rewards those who seek him, you'll believe the facts about Jesus, but you will not walk in his ways. That's why saving faith, a faith that believes that God rewards those who seek him with his own presence and blessing, will then find themselves walking in obedience to him because they actually believe that he is a blessing. Because Noah believed, he obeyed God. He wasn't saved because he obeyed. He saved because he believed, but because he believed, he then obeyed. Saving faith always results in obedience. Genesis 6:22 says Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Why would Noah build an ark? Because he believed everything God had said, that there was a flood coming. Genesis 7:5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. It's repeated. Our righteousness comes through faith. There has never been a time when any man could approach God through his own merit, except for one, Jesus Christ. We must always approach God only through faith in God, trusting in a righteousness that is not our own. But that faith must result in obedience to God, or else it is dead faith. So the story of Noah is in many ways cast in a similar light as the giving of the law in the Old Testament, Moses, and also the instructions of building the tabernacle. It's seen as these meticulous details that we have of the specifications of the ark, but we don't have all the specifications of the ark. These aren't all the instructions that Noah gave, or that God gave to Noah. Now, there's a reason for that. One, and the reason for that is because there was a lot of more instructions of how to build an ark. But the reason we don't have that is because the point is not to teach us how to build an ark. The point is to show us the meticulousness of the details of the commands of God, and then to show that Noah was absolutely obedient to all that detail. The point is to show the obedience of Noah, because he believed. So how does the story relate to us today? Let me give you three points of application for us. And these have already been drawn out, I think, in the text. Like Noah, despite our sin, we can be counted as righteous by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. Noah may not have known the name Jesus, but he was trusting in God's provision for salvation. He was trusting in Jesus, even though he did not know his name, because the name had not yet been revealed. Like Abraham, Noah believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved by grace through faith. In Romans 4:13, listen to what Paul has to say. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's a righteousness of faith. Romans 4:23, if you skip down a couple of verses, it says, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Isn't that great? So when God told Abraham in Genesis, it was credited to him as righteousness, that wasn't just for Abraham. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham was believing in Jesus too. And his faith is what allowed, or what created, this situation for God to say, I am crediting to your account righteousness. So that when I see you, I will see righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. What does it mean for Noah to say, I am righteous, I am blameless, I walk with God, the righteousness is my own? You will never hear those words come out of Noah's mouth. Even though God says he's righteous and he's blameless and he walks with me and I have found favor with him. What does it mean that our righteousness is not our own righteousness but a foreign righteousness that we inherit because of our faith in Jesus Christ? What does that do for us? It causes us to fall on our face in worship of Jesus Christ, who lived the righteous life that we never could live. So that when you're saved by grace through faith and God gives you righteousness and takes away your sin, the only thing you can do is say, thank you, Jesus. I had nothing to do with this. It totally eliminates pride and self-righteousness. The church, those who have received righteousness, who are guilty on so many accounts of prideful self-arrogance and self-righteousness, ought to be the most humble and gracious people on the planet. Because we're the ones who know it had nothing to do with us. It was only by the grace of God who saved me. We stand only on the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Number two, like Noah, the kind of faith that results in being credited as righteous is also evidenced by obedience to his word. This work is not generated out of some sense of duty. Our obedience is not out of duty. It's out of joy and delight because of what God has done. And because of our understanding of the promises and the path of blessing. Paul says again of Abraham in Romans 4:20, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. In other words, Abraham obeyed God, and there was no doubts related to the promises of God that caused him to walk in a way that was not in accordance with God's will. In other words, doubt, not believing the promises of God, will lead you to walk in a way that is not in accordance with God's will. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, there's the key, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. That's what Paul said. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. Do we believe that God is able to do what he has promised? Do we believe that what God has said is true? Is another way to put that. If I believe, as we were talking about this morning in the Sunday school class, that my eternity is what that book right here says it is, if I'm fully convinced of that, I will be walking with God in every way in my life. That faith produces obedience. A faith that doesn't produce obedience is what James would call a dead faith. And there then raises this issue of there being two kinds of faith. There's a saving faith, a faith that is fully convinced in what God has said is true, that moves us into obedience because we actually believe it. Or there's a faith that believes the facts but is not walking in obedience. That's a dead faith. That's a faith like Satan has, believing facts, but not believing everything of what God has said. If you're not obeying God today, you're not believing God. Simple statement. An obedience produced by faith is a joyful obedience, full of hope and full of joy. Is your obedience full of joy? Number three, like Noah, we ought to heed the warning that there will be judgment coming for sinners. And unless we are found to be in Christ, we will be guilty and suffer God's judgment. That's the third application. That has two points to it. We have to heed the warning that there is coming a judgment for sinners. And so for those who are in Christ, that ought to move us to, like Moses, or to, sorry, like Noah, to start proclaiming a salvation in Christ. If you've got neighbors, if you've got family members, if you've got loved ones that are not in Christ, they will be found guilty at the judgment unless they respond to the gospel. So what this tells me is we need to heed the warning of Noah. There's coming a judgment. When the Son of Man returns, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And unless you are found to be in Christ, you will stand guilty of your own sin. You will own your sin, and you will pay for that penalty for all eternity. So for the church, for those of us that are on the other side, that ought to stir our hearts. If we believe, if we're fully convinced of that, that will motivate our hearts and our obedience to go out and proclaim the gospel. We've got to proclaim Jesus Christ. We've got to share with those around us. And I want to be more specific, and I want to be more strategic in how we do that, even as a church family. We've got to constantly be pushing ourselves in this, because that is not easy, because our hearts are so easily unbelieving in that regard. But for the other application of that third point is this: heed the warning. There's coming a judgment, and if you're here today and you have never put your full faith response in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, today is the day, because you don't know if we have a tomorrow or if you have a tomorrow. And so your application for this today would be trust in Jesus Christ. He alone can save you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.